and turn to the book of Galatians. And if you don't have a Bible, there should be one in one of the seats in front of you. This morning, we're going to talk about most of our favorite subjects. There we go. We good? Okay, did you get that? Our favorite subject, self. The Bible speaks about the need for deliverance from self. It talks about self as being the problem that keeps us from God. As we get into the Word this morning, we're going to look at how the Bible deals with the problem of self. What happened? Well, is it this mic or... or is it that mic? I really think this, I think it's this right here. Okay. So I guess the Lord really wants us to talk about self, but somebody else doesn't, apparently. So I think we better just pray. Lord, help us with all the distractions and help us as we come to your word to look into the things you would say so that we can grow and come to a deeper understanding of your truth and come to a place where we understand what you desire of us and how we can grow closer to you, Lord. And Father, I pray that our hearts would be just wide open to hear what you have to say to us, that we would be receptive and be willing to be doers of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So when I talk of self, when I say self, what does that mean exactly? The self is what Jesus came to die for. It's the self-life. It's a life that's devoted to one's own ambitions, one's own goals. It's the turning in of oneself to view and see everything in regards to how everything affects me, myself, and I. It's a narcissistic type of attitude. And some of you may know, we talked about this maybe a couple months ago, but in Greek mythology, the Greek god Narcissus. You may have heard of him, but we have that term narcissistic because this Greek god was so beautiful that he never knew what he looked like until he went down and tried to get a drink of water and he saw his image in the reflection and he just fell in love with himself. He just saw himself and just said, wow, that is amazing. And that's how we have our term narcissistic. I think most of us would agree that in general, the ideas and philosophies of the world are to promote oneself, to get one to be completely introspective and to see how everything in life affects oneself. And many of the philosophies deal with doing things that only promote self and self-well-being and self-welfare. And so we hear these terms and we get these ideas and these philosophies. We're told to love ourselves, indulge ourselves, reward ourselves, accept ourselves, be sure your perceived needs are met, discover the God within, get in touch with yourself, self-actualize, assert yourself, visualize yourself. You have to love yourself before loving others. Without good self-esteem, you cannot solve problems, relate to others, effectively grow spiritually, think positive thoughts about yourself, so on and so forth. It's nauseating to just absorb all this information that society is putting forth and coaxing us into believing, to the point to where we can just be so full of ourselves we can get sick. It's best defined as having an obsessive preoccupation with ourselves. And that's how the situation was when Jesus came onto the scene. And the reason that he came is because we needed to be done with ourselves. We needed a Savior who would be willing to sacrifice himself so that a people who are enslaved to them, their own selves, could be freed from that bondage to live for a higher purpose, and that's to live for God. Now, you may be still thinking to yourself, well, I'm not so sure about what you're saying. I still think self is important, and I don't see myself as the problem. I don't view self as something that needs to be denied. But perhaps our ideas and how we view ourselves have been gained by not a biblical view, but a worldview. If you will indulge me here for a second, I'd like to point out a few things that the Bible says about self, me, myself, and I. Number one, our self destroys us. Now, that's interesting if so much information is being given, and especially in the self-help people and the camps that look to help us in life by giving us more of an emphasis on self and saying the more self there is, the better our life will be. But the Bible says that the self destroys us. Luke 9:24, for whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and himself is destroyed or lost? So the Bible says that in order to really understand life, to gain life, to experience life and to know life, we have to lose our own life, the selfish self-life, for Christ's life. It's an exchange. And we're told that if we live our life fully indulgent on our own desires, our own pleasure, our own selfish concerns, then it says that we'll actually ruin or destroy our life. So there's something involved in the fact that the self here is self-destructive. I think most of us in some way can kind of understand that if we were to fully indulge every desire that our minds can conceive of, every impulse, every move of our fleshly passions, and we indulge all those things, we understand that probably wouldn't end up in a really good place. And that we would isolate ourselves from others and isolate ourselves from relationships, and most importantly,
we would isolate ourselves from God. Well, not only does the self destroy us, the self is self-destructive, but the self also does not love God. The natural self, the me, myself, and I, doesn't love God. In 1 John 2:17, it says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world." It says, "If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but it is of the world." So we see that self, the me, myself, and I, has been put in a system which is designed to attract us away from God and into the self-indulgent life. So now we have two things really against us. We have our own self, which desires sin and desires things other than God, which ends up leading to destructive behavior. But then we find out that there's a system then that we live in that promotes the natural desires of our own flesh to draw us into the system. So the world system we see here in 1 John is set up, and the Bible tells us that Satan is the one who orchestrates the things of the world. He's the prince of this world. And he sets up the system to attract us like flies to things that look good, but end up destructive and hurtful. And most importantly, it causes us not to love God. Because we just read, we can't love the world and love God at the same time. That's not possible. So the self, it destroys us. It does not love God. And the self also interferes with following God. If we are disciples of Jesus, a disciple is one who follows God. Well, in Matthew 16:24, it says, Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." So the self gets in the way of us following God. So we can't say that we're following God when we're following self, because the two are opposed to one another. We also learn that the Bible says that the self interferes with following God, not just on an overall basis, but daily. Luke 9:23 says, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily." So this is an ongoing thing. After someone receives Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, then that begins this process of us growing in our relationship with God. And in order for that to happen, it's a continual denial of ourselves. It's not just a one-time salvation event, but once we're saved, then now it's a process of growth, and that growth only occurs if we're denying ourselves on a regular, continual basis. Now, you may be sitting here and you say, "Well, I don't know if I really like that idea. Can I kind of have both? I want to go to heaven, but I sure want to have a lot of fun too." Have you seen all those commercials? And they tell me I can have the high life if I drink. All of a sudden, all these pretty girls will flock to me and I'll be on a sunny beach setting. I mean, come on. You want me to give all that up? Yes, I do. Because it's a lie. It's a lie. And naturally, our flesh does not like the idea of denying it. The things that we're discussing here for the believer, these are things that are true, things that that we can acknowledge in things that maybe we see we have a struggle with, but at the same time we see this is an incredible opportunity. But for someone who doesn't see the problem of self, the destructive nature of self, and how self distances itself from God, the things I'm saying can be very offensive. Now, possibly in Christian circles, there's more of a likelihood that we would want to embrace both. Want to go to heaven, little God, little world, everything's good, I'm okay, you're okay, just back off, let me do my thing. Most likely in Christian circles, that's how we view it. But we have to come back to the Bible and see what the Word says about it. Now, in 1 Corinthians 1:18, it says, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing." So if what I'm saying here is foolish, and you would say, well, the way you describe that, that is absolutely ridiculous. Why would I ever deny myself? Why would I ever withhold from myself? Why wouldn't I just live my life to the fullest and with the full gusto? Well, if you think that, the Bible says that's foolish thinking. You don't understand what you're thinking or what you're saying. You've bought into the lie of the world and you've subjected yourself to be alienated by God. Let me read that again. The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. So for those who are being saved, for those who recognize the problem of self, the need for a certain power in our own life, because we realize we can't do it on our own. And Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." He says, "Come to me and I'll give you the power. I'll give you all that is needed for you to walk a life that you so desire." But see, for the person who desires to live a godly life, the message of the cross is really fantastic good news. Because we've already realized then the problem of self. But maybe some of us are having difficulty then being delivered from self and understanding now how to walk in righteousness and the certain power that's been given to us by God. Now, the last thing I want to point out before we actually get into the text is the self is actually an enemy of the cross. And that's why when we talk about the cross and look at the cross, that's why everything was so violent, so ugly, so horrifying, because it was needed that one would come as a representation or a representative of the hatred of sin and the world towards goodness and righteousness. The way Jesus was treated was an example of what the world thinks about God and goodness and holiness and righteousness. So you see what that event there that we're discussing, the event of the crucifixion and the cross and its application as we look through the book of Galatians and follow it and track it and apply it to our own life. The cross was where the evil of humanity met with the goodness of God. At the cross is where you see these two worlds collide. And you see at the cross the vengeance and the hatred towards God and Jesus and righteousness. And at the same time, you see the loving mercy and willingness of God to set people free from evil and darkness. And so there is an actual opposition, a hatred, and a violent opposition between good and evil, or Jesus and His way versus the world and the world's way. The last scripture I'm going to point out is Philippians 3:18. It says, "For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross." What makes them enemies of the cross? It says their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, meaning they live for their appetites, self-indulgent and pleasure. Whose glory is their shame, meaning they live to be powerful, recognized, for people to notice them and glorify them. And then it says, who set their minds on earthly things. So they're preoccupied with this world, with their life in this world, with getting all that this world has to offer. Now, how does this all work with what we're going to discuss this morning? Well, take a look at Galatians 1:4. In Galatians 1:4, it says, speaking of Jesus, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father. So the message of this book, the letter that was written to the churches in the area of Galatia, the message was that Christ then has delivered them. That word deliver means torn away from. It's a violent snatching away. It's not just an easy kind of working its way out of the picture. It's a snatching away or a tearing away. So what Jesus did is he tore us away from this present evil age, which I just described. That's the message of the cross. The cross is that Jesus had to save us. That he had to come and do that in which we could not do for ourselves. So the message of the cross is this great deliverance or tearing away from this evil that was drawing us, that had us in its grips, that had us under its control in such a way where we couldn't do anything about it, and it was destroying us. So the message of this book is that Jesus delivered us from evil. But look in verse 6. So now, Paul is saying, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him. Notice a person, from Jesus. You're turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. So just to get the context here, Paul's writing this letter because these people in the area of Galatia, they were saved. They received Jesus Christ. They enjoyed the deliverance and the freedom from their sin. But as time went on, they went back and began to add things in to the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. That means they started to think that they could finish the job themselves. That means that they started to think, well, Jesus saved me, that's great, but now I need to finish it off myself. I need to do things in my own strength. I need Jesus plus works. Jesus plus religion. Jesus plus tradition. I need to add that in. And Paul was marveling, how could you go back into that system of bondage when Jesus himself has set you completely free? So we've looked at how Jesus, through the cross, has delivered us from evil, from counterfeits, from religion. We talked about that last week. And the last section that we're going to look at in chapter 1 is how Jesus delivers us from ourselves. Now, as we look at this final section of Scripture in chapter 1, please keep in mind, this will help us as we go through this, please keep in mind that there is, for the Christian, for the believer, there is an intense battle between the flesh and the spirit. And it's an ongoing battle. It's an inner rebellion between self-will and God's will. And we feel that. We feel that rebellion when something just feels out of sync, when we're worried or fearful or anxious. The reason we're feeling that as believers is because of this inner turmoil, this inner struggle. These are areas where we have not relinquished control to God. And because of that, we feel the tension between our will and God's will. And so the book of Colossians tells us that we're to let peace rule our hearts. That's great. That's a good piece of information, because what it means is that we as believers can use peace as a gauge to how much we've surrendered. Because that word rule, let peace rule your heart, it means let peace be a referee for you. If there's areas where you're worried or anxious or fearful or upset or angry or bitter, and there's no peace there, that is a gauge that you have not surrendered that area over to the Lord Jesus. And so this is our battle. This is the battle, this is the struggle that we bring to the cross at Calvary, where at the cross, all of the self-life has been broken. The chains have been cut away so that now we can come to Jesus in full surrender, no matter what the situation, allow us peace to take over his life. Now take a look here. In chapter 1, verse 15, as Paul finishes up this section of Scripture, he's speaking to the Galatians who have invited extra things into the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. So he says in verse 15, when it pleased God, notice the emphasis on God here. It was God's doing. When it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace. So as we look at how the cross delivers us from ourselves, Paul, the apostle, is pointing out and emphasizing the work of God that brought him to the place of salvation and the place of ministry. Now, if he was separated from his mother's womb, then what did he have to do with his own salvation? Pretty much nothing, right? And it was God who calls. It was God's calling. And God did that not because of anything inherently worthy or good or worth merit in Paul. He did it because of his grace, which means that God just wanted to give favor to him. And that's why the Bible says that we are saved, Ephesians 2:8, it is by grace we are saved through faith, not of works, lest any man boast. So what that means is, all who come to know the Lord Jesus as their Lord and Savior, they do that because God has called, and he's called because of his desire to give favor to people. Now that perception of God is often not the perception that the world has of God. The world often has a perception of God that he's simply mean and is looking for somebody to cross the line so he can strike them dead. That's not the biblical understanding of God. The biblical understanding of God is he sees a people that are stuck in darkness and that are hopeless. And he sees those people and he has mercy and compassion. And so he wants to give them his favor and take them from that bondage of self and sin and darkness. And he wants to take them, bring them into his arms, love them, set them free, and give them a whole new life of freedom from sin and self, forgiving them of their sins and securing heaven for their inheritance. And that's the God of the Bible. So Paul's pointing that out when he's talking about how the cross had delivered him from sin. He says, but when it pleased God, it was God's thing, and God separated me from the very beginning, and he called me through his grace. Now look in verse 16. It points out pretty much the purpose of God's calling then. The purpose is God desires to give grace to mankind. Notice in verse 16, what's involved in that is to reveal his son in me. Now please don't miss the impact of what's being said here. One, God's calling that is due to his desire to give those who are lost favor and love, which means grace. His desire is to give grace. And so the working of Jesus was the working of grace as he came into this world as a human being and lived the perfect sinless life and took our place on the cross, dying for our sin. That was the way that the chains of self and sin would be broken. It had to be done through a sacrifice that only a perfect, sinless God could do. And that was the epitome or the example of God giving love and giving favor. But see, if we understand that, it's important that we don't just stop there. But see, receiving God's grace and love and favor is then just the beginning of now what the Bible calls a walk, which means a life. And it is now the life, the living out of the favor of God. Don't miss that, because it doesn't stop at salvation. It begins there. It begins a new life, a new journey of walking in the goodness and the grace of God. This is the opportunity then. This is the potential that you and I have, what God has been given to us to say, I want you to live my grace. I want you to live it out on a daily basis. And the only way that you and I can do that is if that struggle that's inside of us between our will and God's will is taken to the cross at Calvary and we say, Lord, your will be done. And then the power of God begins to come into our life in a deeper, more powerful way. And then we understand what it means. If we want to follow Christ, we must deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow him. And this is the life of power and grace and mercy. But see, this is what Paul's saying here. Notice this, that the Son, Jesus Christ, was revealed. That means that the veil was taken off Jesus Christ. That means that you and I now have the opportunity to see God. Is that important? The guy who's writing this, what's his name? Paul. What happened when he saw God? Acts chapter 9. A lot of stuff, right? He fell on his face. He was blind. He was undone. And all that religion that he had in his life to try to understand and know God, it all ended at that point. And he just wanted Jesus. And you know what he said? What do you want me to do? He didn't have to figure it out. He didn't have to go to seminary or Bible college. He didn't have to go through a program or rituals. What do you want me to do? And that is the greatest example of Christ being revealed. You know, in the book of Isaiah chapter 6, when King Uzziah died, he was the king that brought prosperity and goodness to the children of Israel. When he died, Isaiah said, then he saw the Lord. He saw the Lord high and lifted up. He saw him in his glory. And God was revealed to him. And you know what he said? Woe. He said, woe is me. I'm a man of unclean lips. And I hang around with people that are also having unclean lips. But see, it was gaining the right perspective at that moment. It was when God is revealed, all of a sudden it puts things in perspective. It puts ourselves in the right perspective with God. And it puts this world in its rightful perspective. But see, Paul is saying then now for us, that Christ is then revealed. Part of God's favor and His grace and His mercy is that now we were blind, but now we see. And when we see Jesus, it changes everything. And that's all we really need, is to see Jesus. And when we see Jesus, we say, Lord, what do you want me to do? Or as Isaiah said, we say, Lord, send me. And it's no thing to do that, because we're seeing Jesus. And as Jesus is revealed and we understand Him and know Him in an intimate, personal way, that is what transforms us. But see, self is what gets in the way of that, to where all we see is self. And so the Bible says we need to get over ourselves. Self is the problem. We need to come and deny ourselves, take up our cross and follow Jesus. And when we're following Jesus, when He's revealed, then it's not a hard thing to follow Him. But I want you to notice something very important here in verse 16. As God works His work of grace in our lives, because it pleases God, and His work of grace is that we will have the Son revealed. Where is the Son revealed? Do you see that? Wow. He's revealed in me. For homework tonight, I'll encourage you to read John 14 and 15. But see, what Jesus, when He was here on earth, and sometimes I think, I don't know about you guys, but I think, man, that would be kind of cool. I wish I lived in those days. Just hanging around Jesus, you know, just kind of seeing what it's like. But Jesus said, it's going to be even better if He goes back to sit at the right hand of the Father for the people that come after. It's going to be even better. What could be better than hanging out with Jesus? Jesus being revealed inside of us. That's what's better. This is now an intimacy and a relationship that is far greater than any possible human relationship that we can have, because it's Christ in us. And now the glory of God is being revealed in us. Now, because of the grace of God and His favor, the blessing is now that you and I have the opportunity to commune with, to fellowship with the God of the universe, not on the outside, but on the inside. And that is the demonstration of the closest possible relationship that a human being can know. Intimacy with the revealed Jesus Christ. That means that there's no more barrier. There's nothing that keeps us back anymore. That means this is now the epitome of the blessing and the giving of favor to a human being, is that now we experience Christ. We see Him on the inside. And don't think that that was a random statement that Paul was putting here. He was very specific about the choosing of his words, that God's grace would reveal His Son in me. And that His revelation or unveiling of Christ inside of him would then, notice, it would then cause him that he might preach. That what he is seeing inside and experiencing inside would be something that God would also call him to share and explain to other people. To say, you can have a relationship with God. You can be saved. You can experience the favor and the grace of God. And then he'd explain the gospel, the good news of how that would happen. But notice in verse 17, speaking about right after he got saved in Acts chapter 9, that could be your homework too. So John 14, 15, and Acts 9 tonight. So he says in verse 17, he said, the end of verse 16, he said, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood. When he got saved, Jesus Christ shared with him directly the gospel, the words that he would go on and share with other people. It wasn't any human being that gave him the message, that gave him the message of salvation by grace through faith. He said, I didn't go up in verse 17 to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me. I didn't even talk to apostles about it. He said, I went to Arabia and then I returned to Damascus. He says in verse 18, he was in Arabia for 3 years. 3 years he was in Arabia by himself. God ministering to him. God speaking truth to him. God building him up in his faith. So Paul got saved and then he went away. He went away for 3 years. Him and God on the backside of the desert. God ministering to him personally. So in verse 18, he went up to Jerusalem after those 3 years to see Peter. And he remained with Peter for 15 days. You can pick this all up in the book of Acts if you want to read through that. But I saw none of the other apostles except for James, the Lord's brother. So in verse 20, he says, now concerning the things which I write to you. See, he's explaining that the message that he has was fully of God and not any human being. That God just gave it to him and God revealed it to him. And so the message of the gospel is a supernatural giving to man. It was a supernatural thing. It wasn't something that man could have ever come up with. So he says, concerning the things which I write to you, indeed before God, I don't lie. Apparently, there are some false teachers calling Paul a liar. He says in verse 21, afterward I went to the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was unknown by face to the churches of Judea which were in Christ. But they were hearing only. They were hearing about Paul, but he had never been there. And they were hearing, he who formerly persecuted us now preaches the faith which he once tried to destroy. And they glorified God in me. Now, I just want to finish off by pulling this together for us and looking at the specifics of what you and I can gain in regards to our walk and specifically living a life at the foot of the cross. The first thing that we understand is that the cross delivers us from ourselves. We need to be delivered from ourselves. Now, the cross delivers us from ourselves, number one, by giving us a new identity. Before our identity, and a lot of us can take on these identities that are really of no value. Identities that are more about what we do. We gain self-esteem through that. We gain security by those things. We use our identity to have some sort of anchor that gives us a basis or a frame of reference about our lives. And so our identities are very important. Biblically, it talks about our identity and how important it is for us to realize as we've been born again, as we've come to Jesus Christ, that He has completely made us new. The Bible says that if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. All things have been passed away, and all things have been made new. That means that we're not anything what we were before. I love how you read through the Bible and these people talk about their old life and they say, I'm not that anymore. It's not, I don't do that, it's I'm not that. Whereas one time people would maybe notice, they would know us as a drinker or one who can drink other people under the table or a fighter or rich person or somebody who drives great cars or somebody who's good at frisbee or something like that. But all that changes at the cross. And you and I as believers need to realize something very important is that now our identity is we are children of God. John 1:12 says, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. That is our identity. And so often, when our identity is in the things that we do, a lot of times it doesn't even matter if they're good or bad things as long as we have our identity. And people grope for some sort of identity and acknowledgement. When we come to Jesus, all that goes away, and now our identity is in Christ. And so that then takes on the understanding then where the things that we do are done as children of God. We see that as a privilege. And it really doesn't matter what we do, it matters who we are. The world tells us it's what we do that makes us significant. The Bible tells us it's who we are that makes us significant. The second thing we learn is the cross then delivers us from self by giving us a new power. So it's not just, okay, you've come to Christ for salvation, now try to live out the Christian life by self. If you've ever tried that, you figure out that doesn't work very good. We can't live the Christian life by self. Self must die in order for us to follow Christ. And so there's a certain power that we have been given when the self-life is crucified and denied, and we come to a place where we realize it's no longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me. That's where it's at. That's my identity, and that's also the power that is given to me. The Bible talks about certain type of people who have a form of godliness. That means outwardly, they're doing some religious type of things. It says they have a form of godliness, but they're denying the power of God. That means they're trying to live out a life in their self ways without dying to the self ways and living by the power of God. But see, that power that's given to us is what Jesus spoke about in Luke 24, verse 49. He said to his disciples, he said, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but wait in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. So he didn't want them just to rush out and try to do good works and try to do godly things and try to be Christians in their self-life. He wanted them to wait till they were given something, and it was called the promise. We find out what that was in the book of Acts, chapter 1, verse 8, when it says, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. So, the powerful life, the life that is a life that's delivered from sin and self, is a life that's been surrendered to God. So the power of God then takes over, and now we live not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. See, this, now we're getting to the real practical, fundamental part of what we're discussing here. Now, as we take our life to Jesus and we surrender, and that's what the cross is all about. It's just, it's a way for us to think about the crucifying of our flesh as Jesus did. And so, the practical part is that you and I, we take to the Lord in full surrender the things of self. And as we do that, then the things of God come. And then there's a certain power that it's not just us trying to be good and trying to do good things and getting frustrated and exasperated and just giving up. It's us coming to the cross and saying, Lord, give me the power to do your will. And it's a continual process. And now we're walking with Jesus. Now we're becoming like Jesus. Now we're experiencing grace and mercy and love. Now we're experiencing joy and we're experiencing life more abundantly. But it happens by the surrendering of ourself. And that's an act of a will, saying, Lord, I feel like this. I want to do this. It may even hurt if I don't do it. But Lord, not my will, but your will be done. And that's when the power of God begins to work in our life. The last thing is the cross delivers us from self by new desires. Before Jesus Christ came into our life, our desire was for self and for the world. It dominated our lives. It took over our lives. And we had no power to do anything about that, even as destructive as our lives may have become. But you see, when we come to Jesus Christ for salvation, the cross not only delivers us and breaks the bondage to sin and self, but all of a sudden we have these new desires. We have these impulses that we didn't have before. These desires to pray, these desires to kind of look to God and want to communicate with Him, want to know what He says to us. We have these desires to get in His Word, to be around God's people. Those are all normal desires of a new believer. Without those desires, then there's something wrong. We might be sick in our relationship with God, or we may not even have a relationship with God. But see, when we're born again, all of a sudden, as the book of Romans tells us, we receive the not the spirit of bondage again to fear, but we receive the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. And the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. See the identity? And the Holy Spirit, see how that is all connected? And if children, then heirs. And heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. So now the cross, and we have these desires. They cry out, Abba, Father. God now is our Father. Just like when a baby's born, it has desires to eat and to sleep and to be cuddled and nurtured and to have affection. But when we become born again, we have those with God. We have these desires to want to be cuddled by God, to want to snuggle up to God, to have relationship with God, to have God feed us, to grow in our relationship with Him and to have a depth to that. But see, that's the neat thing about God. When we become born again, He breaks the chains of self and the chains of bondage to sin, and then He gives us these new desires. And as we nurture those desires and we go after those desires, then we'll know what it means to walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh. Now, just as we finish off here, it's so easy to lose our way, isn't it? There's so many distractions and so many things designed to keep us away from living a life in the Spirit. There may be someone here, or maybe several here, who've just kind of gotten to the place where you've left your first love, where there was a time where you're really excited about God and God was just doing neat things in your life and you couldn't wait to get into your Word and couldn't wait to be around God's people, and somewhere down the line you've just lost your way. I would encourage you that today, let this day be a new beginning for you. Let this day be a day where the things of this world are crucified and taken to the cross, that they are dealt with, and that you put your full trust in Jesus Christ, allowing Him to be your Lord and your Savior, your refuge, your joy, and your peace. Let Him be your everything. Doesn't matter how far you've gotten away from the Lord. It's just one step back to the cross. To do that, for some of us here, it may mean a time of surrendering what we're holding on to. Maybe a time of just saying, Lord, I'm tired of this. I don't want to do this anymore. I'm just going to lay this down at your cross, Lord. Some of us have just maybe been preoccupied with our job, school, family, all these crazy things that we do. And we've realized we've really drifted. And as we look at the cross with Jesus' arms wide open, He says, my children, come to me and you will find rest. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank You for this morning. And Lord, I do pray for those this morning that feel out of step with You. Those who feel out of sync with You, Lord. Lord, I pray for them now. I pray, Lord, that they would now be drawn to You in a loving relationship, Lord. I pray that if they are harboring something in their heart, or if they've made an idol of something, if something has taken the place of You in their lives, Lord, that they would surrender here today. That You would open the door, Lord, and begin to restore that fellowship. If you're here this morning and you're tired and weary, you feel like you're running on fumes, you feel like you're in panic mode, and you're ready to quit, I would ask that you simply raise up your hand in acknowledgement that you want to come back to Jesus. You want to surrender all to Him now and let Him be the Lord of your life. If that's you, just raise up your hand so I could pray for you. Amen. God bless you. Anybody else just tired and weary, heavy laden? God bless you. I see you. Anybody else? Don't let pride keep you away from what God wants to do. Anybody else? Lord God, if we're honest, Lord, we're like sheep, so prone to stray, so prone to be self-absorbed and preoccupied, Lord. And I want to pray for those who raise their hand today, that today they would feel the sunshine in a greater way, that they would feel the wind beneath their wings in a more powerful way, that they would feel your hand take over where their hand has failed. I pray that you would renew and restore them, give them enthusiasm and passion for you and for life, for your word and your truth, for your gospel. Lord, I thank you that you're so willing to understand us and so willing to help us. And I do pray for anybody here in this room who is not saved. If anybody has never received Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, if you've never received the work of Jesus on the cross where He died for your sins, and you'd like to do that, just raise up your hand and we'll pray for you. You can be forgiven of your sins, secured your eternity in heaven, and given the power of God for salvation in your life today. If you want to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, just raise up your hand so I can pray for you. So Lord, we thank you for this day. I thank you for this group, Lord. Bless them. Keep them. Watch over them. And help us, Lord, to be lights of this world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, God bless you guys. Let's go ahead and stand up. We're going to worship the Lord. One last song. Have a great week. Receive all that God has for you. And take a venture of faith. Do something out of the ordinary and see what God's going to do. God bless you guys. Thank you.